We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here in Scripture to us as only you can do. Strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, Today with Me. We have here one of the most amazing and comforting sections in all of Holy Writ. And to kind of set the stage, turning the clock way back in eternity past, and back in eternity past, God chose His elect, those who, by His own grace and love and mercy, will be the bride of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and will live with Him forever in His kingdom of glory. In number, they are a very small remnant. And they are scattered throughout the world, through time and on earth history as we know it, from beginning to end. The Son of God became a human being, born of a virgin in the manger of Bethlehem. His mission was twofold. Number one, to honor His Father by being obedient to suffer death, even the death on the cross. And this is the most important thing. But number two, a blessed offspring of His perfect sacrifice to the Father was to save His bride from her sins and from suffering eternally in hell, and to have her live with Him forever in His kingdom of glory. Now, the problem was to find this very small remnant, because they're scattered throughout all history, and their number is very, very small. And the problem is to find these remnants and bring them at the last day to the marriage altar, prepared as a perfect bride for the glorified Christ. And this is the mission of the Holy Spirit. No one else could do it. An angel couldn't do it. And the Holy Spirit will be 100% successful in His mission, bringing every one of the lost sheep back to their good shepherd, one sheep and lamb at a time. This mission is accompanied in secret. Nobody can tell it. It is unseen by mankind because it's a matter of the heart. And it can only be done by the Holy Spirit because no human being or angel can do it. The Holy Spirit works through His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And this is the only book in the history of the world that has been inspired. Every word of it. So, we have some examples of the work of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is done most of all within the four walls of a home, where Christian parents are blessed with elect children and raise them to know their Savior. And nobody knows what's happening there, but it is. But there are other more well-known examples of how the Holy Spirit works. To mention a few, start off with Rahab the harlot, living in heathen territory, no churches around. But the Holy Spirit found her and converted her. Ruth, the Moabitess, living in heathen territory, having no contact with the Word of God by nature, but the Holy Spirit worked things out, sought her out, and brought her into the sheepfold. Naaman the leper, powerful warrior over in Syria, and the Holy Spirit found him and brought him in. And then a man called Saul, later called Paul, who was on a mission to capture and destroy Christians, and the Holy Spirit sought him out. He was one of God's elect. And now, amazingly, the thief on the cross. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus on Golgotha. One was located on the right hand, the other on the left, and Jesus in the midst. Both thieves were the same. Matthew and Mark both tell us that in the beginning of the crucifixion scene, both of these thieves reviled and cursed Jesus. And they joined the crowd in casting some sayings into his teeth. But there was one difference. And it was a difference that nobody knew except the Holy Spirit. One of these thieves was a member of the very small remnant, chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past, some 4,000 plus years ago from whence this happened. And watch the results of the Holy Spirit here at work. And this is comforting beyond words. The power of the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning, both of the thieves hated Jesus. They were cursing him, reviling him. But during the course of the opening scenes of the crucifixion, something took place. There were some words that were spoken, some by the angry mob that was surrounding the cross and mocking Jesus. They spoke some words. And the Son of God also spoke some words. And the one of the thieves on the cross, undoubtedly the one on the right hand, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, he listened to these words, and the Holy Spirit gave him ears that were able to hear. And the first words that he heard from the Savior were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And these words were spoken while Jesus and the two thieves were being nailed to the cross. And so there was a completely different reaction between the two. And so one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, the him is Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Words that were spoken in mockery and anger. And here we see something that is characteristic of the devil and shows that the malefactor is a member of the devil's family. He hates Jesus Christ. The way he looks at it, it's Jesus' fault that he, the malefactor, was on the cross with him. If Jesus hadn't been crucified, the malefactor wouldn't have been either. At least not that day. And the malefactor wants Jesus to come down from the cross and take him also down from the cross, and then he'll walk away. So long it's been good to know you. And he'll go his merry way. Now there's something else we should remember. Remember this, because it answers a lot of questions. It wasn't only the thief on the cross that heard what Jesus said in the opening hours when he was on the cross. It wasn't him. It wasn't only him. It was also the people that were standing around. And among the people that were standing around, the closest in the front row of seats to make sure they didn't miss any of the action were the VIPs of the church. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders. And they were there, and they heard these things. They heard the thief on the cross mocking and cursing Jesus and saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." They heard that. But they heard something else. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" And here we have an amazing thing. The other malefactor rebukes the one in his partner in crime. He traces his condition to God, not something that just happened. It all goes back to God. And he also seems to trace the condemnation of Jesus to God as well. They're in this together. The three are in this together. And then he adds this. And remember, the scribes and Pharisees and elders are listening. They're hearing what this criminal has to say. And the criminal says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." This is a confession of sins. It's repentance from a thief on the cross. Yeah. It's amazing. How does this happen? This is the Holy Spirit at work. He confesses his sins. And he's rebuking it. Rebuking the one that didn't. And then he admits we're getting what we've got coming. We're not a victim. We're the problem. It's our sins that caused this for us, nobody else's. He takes his own responsibility. And then he says, talking about Jesus, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." And the scribes heard it. And the Pharisees heard it. And the elders heard it. The thief not only confesses his own sins, but he makes the claim that Jesus Christ is without sin. This is amazing. We can't help but think of Psalm 130. But the thief on the cross had never heard this. But he can certainly relate to it because he's part of it. And Psalm 130 reads this way, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Later on, "Remember me, Lord, remember me. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." And the thief on the cross has never heard these words, but he relates to it. That's his story. There's a hymn, or there's different hymns in the Lutheran hymnal, but one I'm going to single out. It's in the Lutheran hymnal. It's number 318. And I'm not going to sing this, but I'm going to read it. And as I read this hymn in the Lutheran hymnal, number 318, compare the words here with the music that is being played and sung in most of the Christian churches, so-called Christian churches in our country. And compare the words of this one in a Lutheran hymnal 318. Compare these words with what you're hearing, probably on television, that you hear in the other churches. So here it is. Hymn 318, verse 1. "Before thee, God, who knowest all, with grief and shame I prostrate fall. I see my sins against thee, Lord, the sins of thought, of deed, and word. They press me sore. I cry to thee, O God, be merciful to me." Verse 2. "O Lord my God, to thee I pray. O cast me not in wrath away. Let thy good spirit," capital S, "ne'er depart, but let him draw to thee my heart, that truly penitent I be. O God, be merciful to me." Verse 3. "O Jesus, let thy precious blood be to my soul a cleansing flood. Turn not, O Lord, thy guest away, but grant that justified I may go to my house at peace with thee. O God, be merciful to me." That's called repentance. Then the thief says this, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." This is amazing. How did he know that? It's the first time he'd ever seen Jesus when he's on the cross. But he listened to what was being said. And that's the word of God. And okay, if I'm counting correctly, there are six people who bore witness of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and the perfection of his life. And I'm going to read what these six have said. I'm not going to tell you who said them. I'm going to have you try to guess. So there's six of them. But and it's going to be difficult to do, except I'm going to make it a little easier. I'm going to point out right away who didn't say these words. The ones that didn't. The scribes didn't. The seminary professors. They did not say these words. The Pharisees didn't say these words. And the elders didn't say these words. Oh, in the beginning, they honored Christ. They said through one of their oldest members, seminary professor undoubtedly, named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the darkness of night, because that's his condition of his soul also, and he said, we Pharisees and the seminary professors and all the VIPs, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, how do we know that? Because nobody can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. So they witnessed some of the miracles, and they believed that Jesus was a teacher come from God. That was in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But then they listened to some of his sermons, and some of the things that he said, they didn't much like. So then they changed and said, this man is not of God. He's in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And that's why he's able to do the miracles. So these people were not the ones that witnessed that Christ lived a perfect life. So you can eliminate them right away. And that's a lot of them. So the first thing is this. Here's the quote. See if you can guess who it was. Okay. Quote, I have found no fault in this man. Now you should be able to get that real easily, because that's what we've been in the middle of preaching about in Luke's gospel lately. It was said by Pontius Pilate, the Roman judge who examined Jesus and said, I have found no fault in this man. Reference, Luke 23, verse 14. So you got that one right. That's Pilate. Now the next one, a three-word quote, but I'm going to have to leave the last word out because it identifies who also said it. So the first one was, I have found no fault in this man, by Pilate. The next one is, nor yet blank. Somebody else examined him also and didn't find any fault in him. Well, you probably know who that was also. You should. It's Herod. So you had two Roman judges. Heathen. Heathen Roman judges who examined Jesus outwardly and found no fault in him. And they witnessed it to him. Here's the third quote. You're going to know who said this too. It's a surprise. Quote, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Judas Iscariot admitting. Judas Iscariot, who had lived for 3 years in close contact with Jesus Christ, saw many of the miracles that Jesus did, saw the compassion that he had, heard the sermons that he gave, and his final conclusion was the innocent blood. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Well, that's a good confession. The problem was it was made to the wrong people. He went to the scribes and Pharisees and elders and chief priests and confessed this, and they said, what is that to us? That's your problem. You handle it. What he should have done was gone to Christ and confessed and repented. And the Son of God would have forgiven him. The fourth, you're going to get this too. You're doing really well. Okay, the fourth quote is this, quote, have nothing to do with that just man. And then she mentioned a dream that she'd had. And of course, yes, that's Pilate's wife. Matthew 27, verse 29, or verse 19. Matthew 27, 19 is where you find that. And then the fifth one is this, quote, "This just man hath done nothing amiss." And that's the text for the day, part of the text. So we got that. That's the thief on the cross, Luke 23:41. And so the quote number six is this: "Certainly this was a righteous man." Now you probably got that one right too. That's the Roman centurion that was masterminding the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, Luke 23:47. Another gospel has him saying, "This man was the Son of God." So, remember, the scribes and Pharisees and elders were standing at the foot of the cross. And they heard all this, most of it. They didn't hear the thing about Pilate's wife, because that was spoken just to him. But they got the rest of it. And there was nothing they could do about it. So, but the thief on the cross was not finished. The next thing he said was, he said unto Jesus, "Lord." This is important. The Bible says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, that doesn't mean you can't say the word. Anybody can say the word. But the Holy Spirit is talking about what's in the heart. And the only, nobody can say on his own that Jesus Christ is his Lord. Only the Holy Spirit does that. And he did it with the thief on the cross, who is only a few hours at the most from death. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Up on the head of the sign on the top of the cross was, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." That term, "the King of the Jews," was used by all four gospel writers. So the thief heard that. And then the thief knew that Jesus Christ had a kingdom. But when he looked around, it didn't look like he had a kingdom. But he did. And the thief believed that. And he's praying to Jesus. Now, after having repented and confessed his sins, he's pleading with Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered him, "Verily I say unto thee." That's a phrase that Jesus uses at different times, and every single time he uses it, a haymaker follows. So this is what the thief heard. He heard Jesus talking to him. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a difference a day can bring forth. On the beginning of that day, the thief was in prison, probably the last lowest parts of the dungeon. Wicked, wicked person. And then he was chosen with one other to be crucified next to Jesus. And that had happened. And he cursed Jesus when it happened. But now all of a sudden, at the end of the day, he's going to be with Christ in paradise. This is amazing. Today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, and some people try and excuse this by, oh, the way they punctuate the sentence. It should be read this way. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Which is ridiculous. Everybody knows what's happening on that day. Today means exactly what it says. Verily I say unto thee, today, at the end of the day, you are going to be with me in paradise. And Christ says that to every one of his elect. The day of our death is the day that we're going to be with Christ in paradise. And that's not a bad thing. We have a fiery trial to pass through, but Peter says, don't be afraid of that, and don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is to try you. This is the way it is with God's people. We take up our cross every day and we follow Him. And so this is a tremendous thing. And it's one of the most comforting verses of all Scripture when you look at it and see the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's mission to seek out every one of the very small elect and convert that person, no matter where on earth he happens to be dwelling, and bring him back into the fold of Christ. And the Holy Spirit knows how to do this. He works in secret. You can't see it, but it's in the heart. That's where the kingdom of God is on this earth. It's in the heart. You have to mention this. There's a terrible wrong impression of this verse and a wrong interpretation of it when people hold this verse out as what they call the truth, that there's hope right up until the last breath of getting into heaven. No, there isn't. It's true that this thief was converted right before he died. And that's by the grace of God, like it is with everybody else that's saved. It's all by the grace of God. And it's also true, though, that when you look at what kind of a person this thief was, and there's no question why he was hung on the cross with the other thief. This guy was a rotten character. He was one of the worst that society could produce. And unquestionably, he'd never seen Jesus before this. He'd never had a Bible in his hands. We have no indication whatsoever that he ever heard a word of Holy Scripture. That's not the upbringing he had had. He was wicked. And probably the first time, and undoubtedly the first time he ever heard Jesus speak, was when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he said that about the Roman soldiers, by the way, not the scribes and Pharisees and elders, etc. They knew very well what they were doing. But the Roman soldiers didn't. They were following orders. They were told to crucify this man, and they did it. And while they were pounding the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, he was praying for their forgiveness. For they know not what they do. I believe one of the Roman soldiers, the one that got his garment, was converted. We'll see it at the judgment day. But anyway, there are scriptural examples, and we've mentioned this before, but Pharaoh, king of Egypt, 20 times it's mentioned that his heart was hardened. And 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and 10 times God ended up hardening Pharaoh's heart. And once Pharaoh had reached that point of no return, and God took over, He could have lived for 1,000 years and there was no hope for him to win eternal life. There is not always hope unto the very last breath. That is not true. What is true is that there's a set time that God has given to everyone that's ever lived, a set time, and it's different for different people, a set time when if you take one more step and reject the invitation of Christ, you're lost. And God hardens the heart, and you can live for 1,000,000 more years, and it's not going to change a thing. So the emphasis that Jesus always places is not until the day you die. It's today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't plan on putting this off till tomorrow, because you may not be here tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So it's the importance of the day. And for this thief on the cross on the right hand, this was the most important day of his life. And the Holy Spirit gave him what he had to have. This man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.